Hey, good morning. Hi, Sam. I'm good. Hey, if you have your Bible with you, I encourage you to turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, but the version we're doing today is actually from Peterson's The Message, so it'll be a little bit different. It's a paraphrase of what you have in your text. The paraphrase is going to be up on the screen in a second, so you'll get to see, read along if you'd like to do that. But before we have the reading of the passage today, I want to do a little plug for the Pharisees, all right? Yes, you heard that right, a plug for the Pharisees. They, as a rule, get a really bad rap all through the Gospels. The bottom line is that they were part of a movement that was actually trying to make the otherwise inaccessible practice of Judaism doable for peasants and people out in the countryside. I mean, most people that were just living hand to mouth, they couldn't afford the time, let alone the resources, to travel all the way to Jerusalem and do whatever, you know, the Sadducees were requiring that you had to do as part of the temple worship there. And so the Pharisees were these committed Jews out in the countryside, in every village, trying to help people set themselves apart as Jews. In fact, that's what the word Pharisee comes from. The Hebrew word parash actually means, literally, to separate. And that was kind of one of the things that Pharisees wanted to do, was to say, we do this, and it's different than those people. We set ourselves apart. Does that make sense? So that's why the Pharisees are still talked about today, because they were the people out in the villages. And truth be told, if you had to put Jesus into a camp, into a party, into a group, he was probably closer to being a Pharisee than anything else, because he had the same thing in mind, and that was trying to help make Judaism accessible to people who were otherwise going to be excluded. Plus, if it weren't for the Pharisaic movement, who knows where Judaism would be today? Because in 70 of the Common Era, the Romans came in, destroyed the temple, wiped out Jerusalem, the Sadducees evaporated, there was no more, you know, formal practice of the Sadducee temple practices. And so if it weren't for the Pharisees that had set up Judaism in all these villages all over, what would have happened to Judaism? So the other thing that we need to remember and be grateful for is that Pharisaic Judaism morphed over the years into what we now know as Rabbinic Judaism. So our synagogue today is led by rabbis who are the descendants of the Pharisees, if that makes sense. So it's a sad thing that Pharisees, or the word Pharisee, has become a dirty word. But for the sake of the story, the gospel writers needed a villain, and they were the ones that made sense, because they were there, and they were the ones that were close at hand and good for this purpose. So the Pharisees, and I think unfairly, became a caricature of people who are more concerned with their own appearance of holiness than they are with the reality of helping people in the world. So as we hear this story, know that the way the Pharisees are portrayed here is probably pretty harsh compared to the way they really were, but know that they play a part in the story that comes back and helps us look in the mirror and see what we're up to in our lives.
From Matthew. Passing along, Jesus saw a man at his work collecting taxes. His name was Matthew. Jesus said, "Come along with me." Matthew stood up and followed him. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit and lit into Jesus' followers. "What kind of example is this from your teacher, acting cozy with crooks and riffraff?" Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May we hear them for our lives today. And may they move within our hearts and minds so that none of us might leave this place unchanged. Amen. Not far from the church I grew up in, which was Garfield Methodist Church down in Central Phoenix, down on Roosevelt, kind of Central Phoenix now. And not far from that church was a group home for elderly folks with dementia. And one Sunday, in the middle of the sermon, everyone was surprised by an elderly woman who came walking in the church down the center aisle and kneeled at the communion rail right up front, totally naked. Huh. Well, my grandfather tells me this story, told me this story because he was one of the ushers who was basically catatonic at that point, didn't know what to do. He was sitting at the back of the church and, turned around and there was this woman walking down the aisle. What do you do? Well, what happens is you've got Reverend Cartwright preaching at that moment, and he was a legend. And so Reverend Cartwright, without missing a beat, saw her walking in the back, saw that nobody else was moving, and so he just kept preaching, and he walked down the steps, and basically by the time she got there and kneeled at the altar rail, he had his robe off already and was draping it over her and just kept on preaching and walked back up to the pulpit and kept going. Like that kind of thing happened every day. And he was wearing clothes underneath, yes. So, just to point out, yes. So, you might have heard of this famous Washington hostess. Her name was Pearl Mesta. And Pearl was known for having these just huge parties where all of the famous politicians were there and the richest people in town were always at these stories or at these parties. And someone asked her, so how is it that you get all these people to come to your parties, What do you do? And she says, it's all about greetings and goodbyes. And they said, well, what do you mean? And she said, no matter who it is, when they come in the door, I say, at last you're here. And no matter who it is, when it's time for them to go, I say, I'm so sorry you have to leave so soon, right? Now, it might be a little superficial, but it works, right? It makes everybody feel special and feel recognized. And it seems to me that hospitality, in whatever form it takes, has really something that has become one of the great unpracticed virtues in our culture anymore. Especially in our churches. If you think about in ancient days, hospitality was a prime good deed among Jews. For that matter, it's a prime good deed for anyone in the Arab culture, in that Semitic culture, whether they're Muslim or Christian or Jewish. If you've ever been to an Arab's home, an Arab culture home, you know that they just have an outpouring of hospitality and food and everything. It's amazing. But it was stretched to such degree among Jews that in the synagogues that could afford it, they would actually have a little hostel attached to the side of the synagogue for wayfarers so that they could have a place over their head as they passed through. The food offered to a stranger had to be, by custom, as abundant as possible, even if it meant, and it often did, that the family had to do without in the coming days. Some of you might remember the stories of Abraham in Genesis and what a hospitable character he was. In Genesis 18, there's that scene where the three strangers come and visit their camp. And did Abraham pause and wonder, do I have time to greet them? Did he pause and say, I hope they go away? Did he stick his head out of the tent and ask, what do you want? No, what did he do? Yes, out of the mouths of babes. He ran to them, right? He ran to them with open arms. And he said to Sarah, fix me up what was just huge amounts of meal into bread. And he also had his servants sacrifice the proverbial fatted calf, right? They just put on everything that they could to greet these people. So if you look at this section in Matthew that we're reading, it is filled with all sorts of hospitable behavior on Jesus' part. And in a lot of ways, it's portrayed as healings, but it's also portrayed as reaching out to people that would otherwise be considered unclean. So you've got the paralyzed man that's healed, the blind and mute man that's healed. All these people are people who the righteous folks would say you shouldn't have anything to do with because they're sinners and they're deserving of their fate. Why? You know why. Because they sinned, right? And being blind or paralyzed or whatever is punishment for being a sinner. Well, in today's passage, we have the tax collector who was cheating the people. I mean, that was just kind of the way the character is. He was a traitor who was hated by fellow Jews for helping the occupying force of Rome bleed the country dry and at the same time line his own pockets. That's how he made a little extra money, charged the people a little extra more. Philip Felker, who is one of our tax preparers here at the church, says he really resents this story, but hey, we make room even for tax preparers here. You know, right after this passage, we have the story of the woman with the hemorrhage, the one who would bend every doctor that she could possibly be to, and nothing had helped her situation. And the cleanliness laws of the Torah conspired, basically, to exclude women from taking part in the community almost all the time. They were never clean. And so if men were to touch a woman, or if a woman was to touch a man, they were made unclean. But in Jesus' case, and it's made very clear in this story, it didn't matter to Jesus. His response was one of love. And I think it's, whether it's tax collectors or sick people or people who are struggling in life, Jesus always seems to be hanging out and eating with the wrong people at the wrong time, touching people he shouldn't touch, and going against the expectations of the proper people. In all these cases, the Pharisees, let's face it, they are the stand-ins for us right now. They're the church people, right? And they were watching closely, and they were commenting on everything that Jesus did and didn't do, and it should go this way or it shouldn't go that way, and if it doesn't happen exactly the way they think it should happen, then there's something wrong. The only thing we've always got to be aware of as a community, I think, is overcoming that tendency, is of welcoming the stranger and doing whatever it takes to make them feel comfortable, even if it means we, like Jewish families of old, have to go out of our way to go, or maybe go without. Now, you're probably here because somehow, sometime, someplace, exploring and expressing your spiritual life has become important to you. And it's made a difference somehow in your lives. And so the question is, what can we do to make the gospel clear to others, to remove every obstacle, and to run and embrace them and tell them that they are loved? Now, I don't know if you know this, but everybody that visits the fountains and who actually fills out the friendship pad that goes by, if they're a first-time visitor and we get their name and address, sometimes we just get their names, and Michelle is really good at tracking down addresses, we send them a card and a letter. The letter says, "We are so glad that you found us, and we hope you had a meaningful time and experience." And we have this first impression card in the mail. It's stamped. It's ready to go. It is mailed to the First Impressions Department at the church. It has asked questions here. Your name and your age group. How did you hear about the fountains? In what way were you greeted and made to feel welcome? What did you like best? What did you like worst about the experience? Are you going to come back? You know, that kind of thing, right? So here's somebody that said, in what way were you greeted and made to feel welcome? just at the door and during the service when it was time to greet. Otherwise, nobody spoke to us. Wow. Who's that on? Is it their fault? I mean, actually, they said that the message was just okay and the music was good, so what do they know, right? Right? Come on. But when people come and visit, and especially this time of year when we have so many seasonal family here, it might be embarrassing to walk up to someone and say, "Hey, so glad that you're here for the first time," and have that person say, "I've been here actually for 20 years, right? But there are ways that you can do it. If you just walk up and introduce yourself, say, "Hi, I'm Wanda McGillicuddy. And I am so glad you're here," like, you know, the Washington hostess. That's right. "So glad you finally made it here," right? Now the party can start. I mean, there are ways that you can greet one another and not let a single person go by without feeling welcome. There's another phenomenon going on right now that's kind of giving the church a black eye again, right here in Fountain Hills. And it has to do with the production of The Full Monty over at the Fountain Hills Community Theater, right? And Amy is in the production, right? Oh, so, don't tell anybody. She's one of those riffraff, right? That's in. I don't know if you've been following it, but a couple of weeks ago, the letters started where some church lady wrote a really nasty letter in the Fountain Hills Times saying, "I can't believe that they're doing this. It's, you know, pornographic and blah, 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 and la, la, la." And then other people jumped on board and said, "We can't believe that this is going on in our pious town, blah, blah, blah." There are people in this church that are part of that production. There are people in our community that are part of the production. And it's about hope. And it's about people finding purpose in life. It's a play that is about what life is about. And yet some people feel like it's an opportunity to critique others for not living up to their expectations of what it means to live in a town that is as perfect as Fountain Hills. Right? So what can we do to go out of our way in the face of that kind of stuff to welcome people? And not just people who are like us, but to be like Jesus and welcome even the riffraff, right? The tax collectors or tax preparers, you know? The people that other people say are somehow not worthy of our welcoming. Welcoming means making them feel comfortable and well thought of reminding ourselves that church is not only for those who are already here, but for those who are not here yet. Welcoming those who don't look like us, don't act like us, whose culture doesn't seem to mesh at first light, but people who other people say are undeserving or immoral. I'm telling you, this is a radical thing. We think that the gospel is about being nice, but I'm here to tell you, Jesus didn't get crucified for being nice. He got crucified because he was threatening the established way of doing things. He was hanging out with the wrong people at the wrong time, touching the wrong people, eating with the wrong people. That's what made Jesus dangerous. And so we have coming down to us a message that whatever a person looks like, whatever their expectations or experience, whatever their hurts, whatever their belief or lack of belief, if they're coming to this church out of desperation or maybe just out of curiosity, what can we do, each of us, to express to them a hospitality and a graciousness that is like the graciousness that God has shown us? And that takes me to our stream of thought for this morning, which is an old Jewish proverb. To welcome a fellow human being is to welcome the Shekinah. And if you want to know more about what the Shekinah is, look on the front of your worship guide, because it kind of describes what the Shekinah is. It's the divine presence that is within each of us. If you've ever had someone say namaste to you, they are saying, the divine within me is welcoming the divine within you. That divine spark, that divine presence that is in each of us. Namaste. Can you turn to a couple of people right now and say namaste, that you recognize the divine within them? One of the big influences in my early life and ministry was a Baptist preacher named Tony Campolo. I would go far and wide to be able to find him. We sponsored him here a couple of times to do presentations. Amazing preacher, amazing guy. And some of you may have seen some of his books or read some of his books, but he's in great demand as a speaker. And on one occasion, he tells the story of having been hired to go to Hawaii and do a lecture in Hawaii, do a presentation in Hawaii. Of course, he's coming from Philadelphia, so it's a huge time change for him to go from Philadelphia to Hawaii, and the jet lag totally had him messed up. So he was up hungry in the middle of the night. And so he wandered out onto the Waikiki Strip there and was looking for some place to find food in the middle of the night. Of course, he ran across this kind of greasy spoon, this diner that was open 24 hours, and he walked inside, and there was the typical, you know, kind of grimy counter there, and the guy behind the counter, gruff, kind of rude guy behind the counter, and he sat down and ordered a donut, and the guy kind of tossed it on the plate and tossed the plate at him, you know, kind of thing. So he's like, wow, okay. And about, you know, 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, in came these loud, scantily clad women. All of them came bustling in, and they were chatting, and it was no doubt what they did for a living. So here they were sitting all around him and everything chatting. And one of them said to her friend, wow, hard to believe, but, you know, tomorrow is my 39th birthday. And her friend said, yeah? Well, what do you want me to do about it? You want me to get you a cake? You want us to throw you a party, sing you happy birthday? And she says, no, you don't need to do anything for me. I'm just saying, tomorrow is my birthday, and you don't have to do a party for me. I've never had a party in my entire life. So, you know, why should we start now? Ding! Tony had a flash of inspiration. So he waited for them all to make their way back out into the night. And he chatted up the cook a little bit and said, so do they come in here every night? He said, every night. And I said, what would it take for you to bake a birthday cake? And so they started to plan out what they were going to do. And he said, I'll get the decorations and I'll see you back here tomorrow night. So at 1:30, the very next night, this little diner was packed wall-to-wall hookers. Streamers festooning the place, balloons everywhere. And at 2 o'clock sharp, in came Agnes and her friend. And all the hookers in the diner shouted,
happy birthday!
Surprise! Right? I mean, happy birthday! This was incredible. Agnes broke out in tears. She was bawling. And one of her friends came up with the cake, and she blew out the candles. And no sooner had they finished singing happy birthday than she grabbed the cake and ran out the door. And as the door was closing and she was running down the steps, they could hear her saying, I've got to take this to my mother. She's not going to believe it. There's that moment then of awkward silence. What are you going to do? The guest and the birthday cake have left. And Tony says, well, what do you say we have a prayer? The cook said, what are you, some kind of preacher? And Tony says, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I am. And he says, no way. What kind of church is throwing birthday parties for hookers at 1 o'clock in the morning? I'd go to a church like that. You know what? I'd go to a church like that. What about you? Amen.